Thank you, Father. Father, we give you praise and we give you the glory. Amen and amen and amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Good evening, everybody. My name is Adedayo Babalola, and tonight I'm excited to bring God's word to you today. And we're going to be looking at a topic that we have titled, it's a series, we've titled it, The Gospel in Genesis, and this is part 6. Let us pray. Father, we believe and receive wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. We are edified and your name is glorified. Tonight, we are going into this topic again, and the essence of what we are teaching tonight is to help the believer see that the gospel is consistent through the book of Genesis. We want to help the believer learn how to read the book of Genesis. We want to help the believer see that the book of Genesis is saying the very same things that all the other books are talking about. The intent of this teaching is to help the believer see that Jesus is salvation, and the implications of that salvation is what the Bible is about. I'll say it again. Jesus, his salvation, and the implication of that salvation is what the Bible is about. The point is this. A lot of people would always ask, why are you sharing things about the book of Genesis and seeing Jesus from the book of Genesis? It's until we are able to read all the books in the Bible and see that they are about Jesus and glean exactly what they are saying, then we apply it to our lives, then we grow in our knowledge of Jesus. People always just think, you know, a lot of people are interested in a Christianity that has to do with what they can get from God. And we are not saying that people should not actually get from God, but we are saying that that's not God's will for our lives, just to get from Him. God wants a relationship with you, and a relationship with you based on His word. A lot of people get things from God, but they do not know Him. You understand? And so that is why, you know, we are teaching the word of God, that men may know Him. Right? Because the intent, what is God's will for your life? God's will for your life is that you know Him. Every other thing pans out, but God's will for your life is that you know Him. That's what the Bible actually calls eternal life. What is eternal life? Oh my God, see where I'm starting from tonight. John chapter 17. Because you must value knowing the Lord. Knowing the Lord is an end in itself. So if I finish this teaching and I'm talking all about Jesus, don't go around and say, okay, what did we learn? How? What does that do for me? How does that give me money? A believer does not talk like that. We are worshippers of the Lord. We are worshippers of God. It's about knowing Him. And that's what eternal life is. Look at John 17 verse 3. If someone asked, what is eternal life? Eternal life is to know God. Eternal life. Look at John 17. Look at verse 3. John 17 verse 3. It says, and this is life eternal. What is life eternal? That they might know thee. So God came into this world that you might have eternal life. What is the essence of that eternal life? That you will know Him. So knowing God is an end in itself. You see, it is upon knowing God we now live out the Christian life. We are not Christians because we want to get something from the Lord. No. The essence of Christian worship is to know Him. Look at John 17 verse 3. John 17 verse 3. It says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So what is eternal life? Eternal life is the knowledge of Jesus. You know these lessons from the book of Genesis. So eternal life is the knowledge of Jesus. When Moses will write about it in the book of Genesis, he called it the tree of life. Right? And then he called another one the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is life outside of God. So what is God's will from the beginning? God's will from the beginning is that you know Him. So you have to find joy and excitement in the fact that you know Him. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5. First John 5 verse 20. First John 5 verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and he has given us an understanding. Please notice something here. What did the Son of God come to do? The Son of God came to give us an understanding. So, Jesus is the understanding of God. Let me say it better. When you know Jesus, you know God. Let me say it better. Jesus' ministry and assignment was to reveal God to us. Jesus came to help us see God, how God truly is. That is why when you see Jesus, you have seen God. What you see Jesus do, God does. Jesus is God that became a man. See, look at 1 John 5, 20 again. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. What is that understanding for? That we may know him that is true. One, we may also know that we are in him. We're talking about eternal life. Two, he says, even him that is true, even in the Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Eternal life is Jesus. Eternal life is knowing God. Let's do the simultaneous equation. Knowing Jesus is knowing God. Amen. The will of God for you is that you know God. The way to know God is to know Jesus. So Jesus is the eternal life. I'll say it again. Jesus is the understanding of God. It means a man cannot say he knows Jesus adequately, right? Let me put it well. Today, a man cannot say, I know God adequately, right? If he has not seen Jesus. Why? Jesus is the full expression of God. Amen. I said all of this to say, value Bible study. So we are going into this teaching today. We are looking at the book of Genesis. And we started off by saying that this book, just like in all of my teachings, I've said this book is about Jesus. Look at Luke 24. I'll be very fast here because we have said this many times. Verse 25, he says, and he said unto them, O fools, I mean, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. So the prophets of the Old Testament were to speak. What they were to speak would be something. What did they speak about? Verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered his glory? So the summary of the Old Testament prophetic ministry is that they all spoke about Jesus. When you look from all of them, the Bible now says in verse 27, beginning at Moses. So Moses spoke about Jesus. What did Moses speak about in Jesus? He spoke about the sufferings of Jesus and the glory thereof. What else should we know? When he spoke about Jesus, our assignment and the assignment of the hearers of old was that they were to believe. When they did not believe, what were they called? Slow of heart. They were unbelievers, right? Praise God. So when we look at the book of Genesis, it's very clear that it is talking about Jesus. The point is, if you go into the book of Genesis and you have many other conclusions, that's not the conclusion or how God wants you to conclude. God wants you to see what he's saying. A lot of people have this knack for getting meanings outside of what God said or what God wants you to get. God said what he wants you to get when you look through the book of Genesis is to see Jesus in prophecy. Praise God. So we have looked from Genesis chapter 1. We've covered, Genesis up to even chapter 8. And I'll say a couple of things. Now look at Genesis chapter 8. This is when Noah, remember Noah? The Bible calls Noah a preacher. Noah in the book of 2 Peter 2 verse 5. The Bible calls him a preacher. Now you don't see this in the Old Testament. What do you see Noah described as in the Old Testament or in the book of Genesis? Let's put it that way. We see Noah is described as someone that is building an ark. Now, this is Moses' way of explaining the ministry of Noah. Who was Noah? Noah was a preacher of the gospel. Let me say it clearly to you. Moses was a man who was gifted in using parables and he was using allegories to describe what he's trying to really say. What are allegories? Allegories are when you tell a story that has a deeper meaning. So when Noah is talking about an ark being built and people entering, and if people enter, they are saved. If people don't enter, they are destroyed by a flood. Moses was writing about the ministry of Noah. Noah was a preacher. He was the preacher of the gospel. He preached the gospel in his generation. If a man believes, it's symbolistic of entering the ark. If a man does not believe, what happens? He is destroyed. It means he did not enter the ark. Somebody will say, are you saying that he didn't build the Noah's ark? That's not what I'm saying. I am saying he built the ark. But aside building the ark, the message behind the story of the ark is the fact that it was a symbolism for Jesus Christ. Remember where we are coming from. The Bible is talking about Jesus. So Jesus is the ark that men enter. And when they enter, they are saved. So in the days of Noah, he preached the gospel with the end to getting men to enter the ark. They did not enter the ark, they were destroyed. Some entered the ark, him and his family, and they were saved. So the point is this. When a man believes the gospel, he is like he entered the ark and then he is saved. Amen. Praise God. Let's look at, so that is what the summary of the book of Noah's ministry really is. Now, let's look at the book of Genesis chapter 8. I just want to pick out some things there. Just to show you how Moses writes with mystery. Today, we are really going to be talking about Abraham. And I'll show you why. Look at Genesis 8. Look at verse 4. And the ark. Remember, we just finished telling you that the ark is a person. That person is... So, the ark is symbolically or is a parable talking about Jesus. So, he now says... The ark rested. The ark carrying people rested. It says, the ark rested in the seventh month. Seventh month. Seven Sabbath. Seven Sabbath rest. The ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month. Listen to where it rested. Upon the mountain of Ararat. Question. What does Ararat mean? See, Moses is a very, very intelligent writer. Ararat means cost has been reversed. The cost is reversed. So the point is, the ark, where does he rest on? It rests on a mountain called cost reversed. What's the point that Moses is trying to tell you? Moses is trying to tell you, the man that enters the ark is delivered from the cost. What is the cost? Death. And when the ark rested, it rests and lands you in the place, a zone where the cost has been reversed. He's talking about Jesus, right? He's saying Jesus is the ark that you enter, and he transports you from the kingdom of darkness, and he drops you in the kingdom of Christ, wherewith death is defeated, spiritual death. Amen. So I'm just trying to show you from scriptures how that the Bible is talking consistently about Jesus. So you see there that Jesus, so you should read this and say, glory to God. Jesus is my faithful Savior. When I put my faith in Jesus, I can be assured I have eternal life. I can be assured that I'm saved from eternal damnation. A lot of people do not know this, that when a man believes the gospel, he is rescued from the curse. What curse? The curse of death. He is rescued from sin and death as a nature. Right? Jesus is that ark that you enter. Upon entering that ark, he lands you in that place called Ararat. The curse has been reversed. Say it again. Ararat. The curse has been reversed. Who reversed it? It is Jesus. Jesus is the one that has brought us into a kingdom where the curse does not actually have a right to exist. So you see, for example, from this chapter 8, I will jump to chapter 12. And an intelligent person is most likely going to ask me, why are you jumping? I will tell you why later. I will jump to chapter 12 of Genesis to introduce another man called Abraham. But what happened in Genesis 10 and 11 that should be interesting to you? This is where Noah came out of the ark and his children started to give birth and multiply on the earth. Guess what? They started to live evil, do evil things, live in an evil way. They brought so much evil in the world. The world was such a terrible place. Imagine a world without a government. If I hate you or I'm angry with you, I can take a stick and kill you and nobody will hold me. So the world was a violent place. It was a wicked place. It was a terrible place, just the same way the world was before the flood. In fact, at this point, what has happened? You hear the story in the book of, I think it is Genesis chapter 11. You hear the story of a notorious Tower of Babel that the children of Noah, many, many generations down, wanted to build. Why did they want to? What was it about? The Tower of Babel was the idea of man. Man wanted to become the god he would worship. So man was to build a temple, right? Man was to build what? A temple. In fact, why? They were in rebellion of God. They were going to build a temple for the worship of themselves. Right? And that was the plan and that was the mindset. Right? They wanted to build a temple. Build a temple where they worship Him. In fact, historians tell us that the plan was to build a temple and build the temple with materials that will ensure that if another flood should come, it will not wipe out that building and the building will be so tall that it will reach heaven that no water will be able to overshadow it. You see the thinking of man? They were in defiance and they were against God. Right? But you see, the truth is this. Why is that? God created every man, and you must know this about yourself. God created every man to have something to worship. It came with every man. So if man does not worship God, he will worship things or he will worship himself. Right? So what man? God's promise was that man will be God's temple, meaning God will live in man. But man said no. And God said, man will be my temple, and I will do the work by myself. I will come, I will die, I will come out of the grave and make man my temple. But man said no. In this time, they said no, we are going to do our own thing, live our own way. And you know what? The Bible says us they were going to do it. And before you know it, the Bible says they were in confusion. Think about it today. Somebody say, oh my God, what's happening in the Tower of Babel? It's the same thing happening today. Look at the world. Everyone is divided. Everyone has different languages. What are we talking about when we say people have different languages? Everybody is going around with his own opinion, his own way, his own style of doing things. Look at the world around you. Look at the wars. People fighting people, killing people. Everybody with his own mindset, wanting to do his own different thing. That is the state of the world. Confusion. What is the point Moses is trying to really paint across to you? Man without God is confused. So the meaning of Babel is confusion. Man without God is confused. Man without God will be deceived. And man without God will be destroyed. I'll say it again. The idea so far is that man without God will be confused. Man without God will be destroyed. Man without God will be deceived. Man without God will be divided. Let me say it again so that you will write it down. Man, the point that is being made around the Tower of Babel and men being divided is that man without God is what? Confused. Man without God is deceived. Man without God is divided. And man without God will end up destroying himself. These are the CDDDs that you should know. Man without God is no matter the man. You must understand it. And why am I teaching like this? What should you get out of it? A lot of believers envy unbelievers. Interestingly, not understanding that the man that does not know God is confused. The man that does not know God is deceived. The man that does not know God is in division. The man that does not know God will be destroyed. Amen. Hence, why are we talking this way? This should make the believer listening to me know that his ministry of preaching the gospel is very, very important. Right? And let me show you. Why will I move? I just wanted to summarize Genesis 8, 9, 10, 11, so we can move to 12. Why did I do that? I did it because I saw the Hebrew writer do it. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. I've not been able to land this ship. I'm trying my best to land it. Hebrews chapter 11. When you see Hebrews 11, Hebrews 11 is talking about the book of Genesis, the beginning. It's talking about the book of Genesis, telling you those that believe. So look at, for example, look at Hebrews 11. Look at the first verse. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Please stop. When it says now, faith is, it's not trying to say faith is now. It's trying to tell you, based on all I have been saying, it's just like saying that, you know what? I am at the airport. I have a bag. I'm wearing a jacket. Now I'm going to Chicago. Do you get it? It is something I am saying because I've said many other things. A lot of people always take this scripture, Hebrews 11, verse 1, and say, faith is of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And they mean something else entirely. This is saying now, meaning based on all I've said, what has he been saying? He has been talking about Jesus. So look at Hebrews 10. Look at verse 10. It says, by the which will we are sanctified, set apart through the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. He's telling you Jesus Christ did the work once and for all, meaning he has been talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 11, he says, and every priest stands daily ministering offerings, oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. So the man must have been talking about a Jesus who is a priest that can take away sins. Amen. Look at verse 12. It now says, but this man, I hope you are following me. If you are not following me with the Bible, I'm reading the Bible, you will not understand what I'm saying. Look at verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, he sat down forever at the right hand of God, waiting for his enemies to be his footstool. By one offering, he has perfected forever them which are sanctified. So what is he saying? He's saying Jesus Christ has done the work. Then he now says, now, that's what he was talking about. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So listen, at the time that he's talking here, he says substance. So substance is something you can see, of something you cannot see, but you're expecting. He says the evidence of things not seen. So he now, what does that mean? He's trying to say there were some people who believed in a Messiah, in a Jesus that was coming, though they did not see him. But they did things to show that they believed that he was coming. And it was recorded to them as faith. That's what that place is saying. So he now says, faith is the substance, is something they did, of something that is coming. So for example, we know that Noah believed on a Jesus that was coming. Why? He built an ark. Do you get it? Uh-huh. So he will now say, look at verse 2. He says, for by it, for by what? For by faith in a Jesus that is coming. For by faith, by the substance, the elders obtained a good testimony. Okay? Then look at verse 4. It now says, just the same way the book of Genesis is written, by faith, Abel. So, he's telling us, Abel was a believer. He believed in a Jesus coming. What did he do? He gave a sacrifice. The sacrifice was the substance of what he was hoping for, a Jesus that was coming, a Messiah that was coming. What did his brother not do? His brother did not believe. So the brother was trying to do something else than put his faith in the Messiah that was coming. You get the point? He now says the same thing. By faith, Enoch. What did Enoch do? Enoch believed because of our time. Look, he now says in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Yeah, so without faith, it's important, without believing in that Jesus that was to come, you cannot be righteous. You get it? Without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? Look at it. It's there. It says, for he that comes to him must believe. What is it to believe? Believe the message. What message? According in the Old Testament time, a Messiah is coming. What is the message for us? A Messiah has come and we have believed. But for them, it was sort of things hoped for. They did not see him. Abel didn't see him. They did not see him. The Bible says they were hoping for. Are you seeing what the Bible is really saying? Amen. Why? You must know what the Bible is really saying. That's what makes you a believer, a man in the faith, right? Okay, because a lot of people don't understand what the Bible says. They just say yes, 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 and that is why people are easily deceived. Amen. He says, for it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How does he reward? What does he reward a man with? He rewards the man with eternal life, the man that believes on him. Amen. You must believe that, hey, he said someone is coming. That person is coming. I believe that when that person comes, what that person is carrying, I would receive it. That's what the Bible is talking about exactly. Amen. He says he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. And so you see it there. This is talking about the faithfulness of God. God promised he will give eternal life. He promised over generations. He was faithful to his word. We learn the faithfulness of God, so we are able to be confident and bold. That, you see, it doesn't matter what happens in my life. If God says something, that's what it is. Because the salvation story already proves the faithfulness of God. A lot of believers always say they are trying to amass faith for something. My sister, releasing to the gospel. The gospel was the story of a man dead in sin who was promised that a Messiah would come. And regardless of all the devil tried to do, the Messiah came, the Messiah died. That is integrity, that is faithfulness, that is keeping to his word. When you remember the gospel story, you are drunk in faith. So, for example, if God says, I always use this simple example, you shall lay your hands on the sick and the sick will recover. Why will that word be real? It will be real simply because at a point in time, he said, I will come out of the grave. I will defeat death. And he defeated death. If he defeated death, his word is yea and amen. So believers don't struggle with faith. They only have memory problem. They always forget who they are and whose they are and how they got how they are. I'll say it again. A believer doesn't really have memory problems. He has actually either a knowledge problem or a memory problem. He has forgotten who he is. He has forgotten how he became who he is and whose he is. Amen. Praise God. That's truly it. When you remember how what he did to ensure that you are saved, you will never have issues with the faithfulness of God, regardless of what you see on this earth. Amen. You just need to keep reminding your mind that gets very, very busy with many things in life of the faithfulness of God that you can find freely expressed through the Bible. Amen. Praise the Lord. So you see here, it says there in verse 7, Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith, Noah. So he tells us about Noah again. What did Noah do? Noah believed. How did Noah show his believing? There an ark was built. So all these guys were people that the message of the gospel was preached to amongst many people, but they were the ones that believed. When they believed, there were things they did to show that they believed. Let me say this in a way to be applicable to you. Brother, when you say you believe the gospel, there are activities that follow your believing. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Yeah. You know, because sometimes we just say, what does this mean? See, Noah believed the gospel. In believing the gospel, there is what we call substance of the thing he believed. So we are saying, brother, you believe the gospel. There are things that we do because we are believers in the gospel. Should I go further? So, for example, as a believer, you find a local church to attend and you are committed to it because as a believer, that's what we do. Listen carefully. I didn't say everybody in church is saved or everybody that goes to church is saved. I am saying those that are saved, one of the things they do because they are saved is that they go to church. Amen. Why do they go to church? They go to church to go and serve. So you know a believer that is grown in how he prioritizes the local church, the hub of God. A believer, he supports the local church. He is a giver in the local church. He is a prayer man in the local church. He is a student of the local church. Yeah. What are these? Good works. Right? The Bible says in the book of James, A man says that he believes. Yes, the devil believes. But what differentiates you? Oh, I hope you know that the devil believes that there is a God. James said it. The Bible says the devil believes there is a God and trembles. What differentiates you? Please write this down. Dicrufemitujas. What differentiates you and another man who has not believed the gospel is that what you believe drives you to do certain things. Amen. It says the devil. So talk is cheap. Let's put it that way. There are activities, substance that follows the activities. And you will know this substance by reading the word of God. So for example, as a believer, you should familiarize yourself with reading the word of God. Because if you don't read the word of God, how will you understand the things we do because we are believers? So it's very loose as a believer not to read the word of God. It's very loose. Amen. Because there are things that we do because we believe. Amen. So for example, the Bible says you see a man in need and you are not able to actually, and you have what he needs. And you say, thus bless you, blah, 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 blah. He says, how dwelleth the love of God in you? Faith without works is dead. Are you seeing what he's saying? There is activity that follows our believing. Any believing that is void of activity is questionable. Amen. See, you need to understand this. There are things that follow what we believe. That is why you would see, listen carefully to me, please. I'm about to say something very important. That is why you realize that when you're looking through the epistles, it always starts off with revelation. Write it down. Then instruction. Because it first starts off with who you are, then tells you what to do. Again, my point. Because there are things that follow this I have believed. So you hear, for example, Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2. It will tell you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. It will tell you that means you are holy and set apart before the world began. Blameless in love before God. That's what he will tell you. He will tell you that you are accepted in the beloved. Verse 5, he will tell you are a child of God. Verse 7, he will tell you your sins are forgiven. Verse 13, he will tell you are sealed with the Spirit. He will tell you all of the power of God is in you. Amen. Then he will tell you in chapter 2, you were dead in sin. You are now alive in Christ. Right? By grace are you saved. Then he will now tell you in Ephesians 2 verse 10, where it starts to get interesting. He tells you are saved by grace, you know, and you are now created unto good works. Then from verse chapter 4, it starts to tell you the things you should do now that you are born again. He says, okay, don't lie one to another. He that does not work, let him go and look for job and labor with his hands. So he will have something to give. He will say, be tender hearted, forgiving one another, forbearing one another as Christ does with you. Be followers of God, loving one another as Christ has loved you. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Husbands, love your wife. You see, wives, submit. You see, instructions are coming. After what? Revelation of who you are. And these activities are a proof, my point, of that we believe in the gospel. A lot of people are just very loud-mouthed in, I am a Christian, right? Paul will say, show me your faith, right? And I want, show me your faith and your works, and I will show you my faith and my works. Because our faith, meaning the gospel, comes with very clear, palpable works. Are you preaching the gospel? Right? Are you a man of prayer? Right? There are palpable things that comes with I believe. I believe is not... Listen very carefully. It says, faith without works is dead. Amen. Meaning, it is vain. It is of no use. Are you getting what I'm saying? It is not enough. There are things that will say, okay, you know what? Because I am a believer, I will go through this sacrifice. That is the work, the works, right? There are things I don't do. It's not about is it a sin or is it not a sin. I just don't do them because it will paint what I believe, my Christian faith, in a particular light, in this environment. Faith without works is dead. That's what the Bible tells you. It doesn't do nothing. It has no abilities. Faith without works is dead. Like a body without the spirit is useless. Faith without works is dead. I mean, there are things that we do. So, you know, the Bible, just like the Bible says, examine yourself. Are you still in the faith? There are things that we do that as we are doing them as an offshoot of that we believed. Amen. So there are some times I was speaking to one of our people in the local church. I was like, you know what, Pastor, I dragged myself to church today. I did not feel like coming to church today, but I came to church today because it's what we do as believers. That's a believer. A believer does not make decisions based on convenience. Write it down. A believer makes decisions based on revelation. We don't put, I'm saying a lot of beautiful things here, because we are in a very sensual generation. A generation that people are quick to say, it will cost me something, so I will refrain from it. A believer does not make decisions based on, is it convenient or not convenient? No. People died so that the gospel would get to us. There was a man that wrote the Bible, Tyndale. He was burnt up in a stake in this same United Kingdom for what he stood for the gospel. I am saying to you, faith comes with things that we do. We stand for things. We give ourselves to things. And it's not because they are convenient. It's just because we are believers. You see, this is the kind of message that people should hear and shout glory, but they won't. Yeah? Why? Because, remember, we are believers. We are saying, just like, imagine, if there was an idol, an idol goddess came and said, the idol says he wants all the people to come out at 1 a.m. and give an acrobatic dance. You know, it doesn't matter who you think of or how you think of or what you're doing or what your plans were before that time. The moment the God says he wants an acrobatic dance at 1 a.m., he will be there. Why? You are a worshiper of that idol. It's not about, is it convenient? It's much more. We have the real Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, this thing I'm teaching you today, which I am saying is faith, the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. I am trying to say to you that the gospel that you have believed will cost you things. It will cost you your time. It will cost you things. Amen. It will. It will. It will. It will. For the gospel to move, it will cost your time. It will cost you studying. It will cost you praying. It will cost you giving to the cause of the gospel. The gospel will cost you things. It will see, the gospel actually affects your life in such a way it determines where you go, who you are, who you marry. The gospel will cost you things. Amen. So, for example, the Bible will say, do not be unequally yoked in an unbeliever. A believer will say, well, I can't find husband. No. It's not about first, I cannot find husband, so I'll go and marry an unbeliever. It is the fact that you are a believer. The moment the gospel gives a finite line on where you don't cross it. Amen. Praise God. Because you're a believer. You have believed the gospel. It will cost you things. You see a lot of people today, they're compromising. They're saying, no, because we put emotions before revelation. Say, Pastor Dio, are you saying that our emotions are not involved? Our emotions are involved, but there's something that comes first. Amen. Praise God. Let me give you a story, because I think the Lord seems to want me to stay here, though I wanted to teach this. You know, think about it. Let me give you a good thing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who were they? They were believers. Believers were in a foreign land. Are you hearing me? And the king in that land made a proclamation. Right? You know, because sometimes people think, you know what, if you cannot beat them, join them. No, we are believers. Amen. The Bible says, right, you can read in the book of Daniel, right? The Bible says the people, the king made a law and said that he must be worshipped. And these men were believers in Jehovah. And so they said, we would not worship this God. The king, being nice to them, said, okay, forget about the past. At this moment, I want you when you hear the trumpet, bow down and worship the God. Who, me? What? And they said, O king, we want to let you know that we will not bow down to you. And they even said, our God is able to deliver us from you. But even if he does not deliver us, we are not bowing. You see, it wasn't convenient. It wasn't. And they went in and they put the guy, the king was so angry, he got them to put the fire so high that the people that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego towards the fire died of smoke. It was that hot. The Bible says when they entered, nothing happened to them, right? They were preserved by God in that instance. But my point is, they were willing to die for what they believed. Because in this generation, it's about convenience, convenience. God would tell a person something. The person would say, you know what? I ain't going to do that, right? Because I just don't feel like it. You know what? Do you know what's going to cost me, right? You know? Do you know what I'm going to do? It's going to cost me to do what God wants me to do. They don't put it in that particular perspective, but that's what they say. And later we ask, why did we not see great works among believers? Faith without works is dead. There must be consistent lines of core values of things we have believed that is written in the word that people say, why do you do that? So we do that because we are believers. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let me continue tonight. So I wanted to show you something. Why did I jump from Genesis 8 to Genesis 12? Why would I be jumping? Look at Noah. Look at the Bible. Hebrews 11:7. It says, by faith, Noah. You realize that after he says, by faith, Noah, and he tells about Noah, verse 8, he says, by faith, Abraham. Why? He moved from the time of Noah straight to the time of Abraham, because he is trying to summarize all that you need to know about the ministry of Noah and in the fact that Noah believed. Noah believed. What did he do? Works. He made an ark and got people in. He was declared righteous. The next person. The man Abraham. Look at Genesis 12. Abraham, another phenomenal man, right? Now, let me tell you something. God has no perfect people. When we say a man is phenomenal, we first are saying that man has believed. I want to encourage you to start to see men in the light of how God sees them. First, a man is pristine in that he has believed. When a man has not believed, he's dead in sin. But when he has believed, he has the life of God. Right? Just like in these days, when you look through the activity and actions of the people God really was bragging about in their generation, it was simply because they believed. Look at the book of Genesis chapter 12. Look at verse 1. Right? Now the Lord said unto Abraham, meaning in the, you will have thought that, you see, God picked Abraham. No, God was looking around. Looking for a man. And that's what God always does. In every generation. Looking for the man that will believe. Looking for the man that will believe. Right? But who is Abraham? A man that God spoke to. That believed. And you see it very. What I'm trying to show you today is, if the epistle was going to write it, you simply say, faith without works is dead. Then you say, we are created unto good works. I'm showing you tonight, people believed. And based on what they believed, there were things that they did. You getting the point? So look at the book of just like you as well. You believe, and there are things that you do because you have believed. We are now saying if you don't do things based on how you believed, it means maybe you don't believe how you ought to have believed. So go back into the word. Amen. Look at Genesis 12. Now the Lord said unto Abraham. What did the Lord say unto Abraham? Get thee out of thy country, out of thy kindred, from thy father's house, and to a land I will show you. Please listen to me carefully. So we are looking at the fact that the Bible is telling us that the gospel was preached to different people, and some of them believed. So when it says in Genesis 12, verse 1, get thee out of thy country to a land I will show you. Listen, what would that land be? A substance of things hoped for. Right? The evidence of things not seen. So the land he will show Abraham will not be a physical land, because he's talking about faith. Faith will be a substance. So there is something you will see that is explaining something you cannot see. So when God promised Abraham a land, what did he promise Abraham? He promised Abraham something Abraham cannot see. A land, a kingdom, but the Bible calls that kingdom spiritual. So the land, the country that God promised Abraham is called Zion, the kingdom of God. That's why the Bible calls us the children of Abraham, just like he believed, we believed. Let's continue. Because a lot of times people struggle over the land. God gave this land to Abraham. God, they were symbolic of what God wanted to really give Abraham. A kingdom of people in whom he will be their God. They will come from his country, Zion. Look at the book of Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, out of thy kindred, out of thy father's house, unto a land I will show you. It's the same thing that happened to you when you believe the gospel. God said, get out of darkness. Come into eternal life. And what did the Bible say here? And I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. That was what God told Abraham. In fact, look at the book of Genesis chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. The message was preached to Abraham. Just like the message was preached to you, and then you believed, and then you started to do some things. Look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. All right. I want you to see verse 8. It says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God will justify the heathen through faith. Are you listening? He preached the gospel to Abraham. You know, God, in Genesis 12, God seemed to have said a lot of things. See the only part that is picked out, because that is the gospel there. Look at it. It says, he preached the what? The gospel, the good news. So the Abraham hear the good news. Yes. For a man to be a believer, he must have heard the good news, and he will choose to either accept or reject. Look at it. It says, and Abraham, look at it. He preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Hope you saw that in the book of Genesis 12. In thee. So what is the gospel? He told Abraham that in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And what did the Bible say? Abraham believed. Amen. What? Look at it there. And Abraham believed. Look at verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord has spoken. The question, if you met Abraham on the road and you asked Abraham, where are you going? Abraham will say, I am going somewhere. Why? The Lord said, I should come out of here. Why are you going? I am going because the Lord said I should go. So the going of Abraham showed that he believed. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Look at verse 2-7 again. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And he builded a temple there unto the Lord. Unto thy seed will I give this land. The Bible says that when you look at the book of Galatians, like we're going to see maybe next week, the Bible says the seed God was talking about there was not his a physical seed. The seed he was talking about there was Christ. Because the land he's talking about there is also a spiritual one. Moses was being very prophetic. A prophet talks about what will come. So when he says, I will give you a land, the land is not what you can see. It is something that is to come. The seed, something to come. Amen. What was Abraham to do? Abraham was to believe. What was the impact of Abraham believing? Abraham left the house. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Abraham left the house. So Abraham was, we see that Abraham is that man that believed in his generation. That's why you are called children of Abraham. Because the Bible will always say, Abraham believed God. it was counted unto him for righteousness. It's the same thing Genesis is telling you here. Genesis is just telling you a story of a man that God will now have a covenant with, because God finally found a man that will believe. And so when he believed through the lineage of Abraham, he made his covenant come to pass. What was that covenant? God did not have a covenant with believers. God had a covenant with Abraham. We are the fruit of that covenant. Just like, for example, if I say, I pledge to you, Debo, that I will give you £5 million. When I fulfill my promise and you use that promise to maybe buy a house, that house is not who I had a covenant with. I had a covenant with Debo. But the house is a fruit of the covenant. So when even believers sing covenant, keeping God, the truth about it is that God did not cut a covenant with believers. God's covenant was with Abraham. He fulfilled the word by actually coming as a man to die, to give us eternal life, to fulfill the promise to Abraham. In fulfilling the promise to Abraham, that opened the door for us to be saved as well. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Who are we? We are believers. Amen. We are what? We are believers who have believed the gospel. Right? Praise God. Who did God promise this thing to? God gave the promise. It started from when Adam fell. Gave the same promise to Enoch. Gave the same promise to Abraham. Hope you know that Abraham is an offspring of Enoch. God in every generation is always looking for a man that believes. Always looking for a man that what? Believes. So the book of Genesis here is telling you about another man that believed. And God was able to cut a covenant with him. Why? It's not because the physical Israel was a wonderful nation. No. They were even a stiff-necked nation. But what happened? It was that God cut a covenant with Abraham. And God was going to be faithful to that covenant. But even Abraham himself was not a perfect guy. Abraham is someone that he knew the system. He was political. He knew the system and the ropes. He married a very beautiful woman. And he was going to the city. He knew that Egyptians were lawless. They can't. Have you met some people? They just know them by experience. You know, if they see a beautiful woman, they always turn. You know, so see, we are going. Look at Genesis 12, verse 12. Therefore, why did they go live where they were? Look at verse 10. And there was a famine in the land. And Abraham went down to Egypt. It's just to show you that. Okay, don't worry. And there was a famine in the land. And Abraham went down unto Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was grievous. Amen. I'll have said something else, but I do not want to get us thinking too deeply for now. And it came to pass that when he had come near to enter into Egypt, he said unto Sarah, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore, it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thy life. I pray you, tell them that you are my sister. You see, that was the level of ungodliness that was happening in the time of Abraham. And you see, the truth about it is that in every generation, there will always be ungodliness, evil. And true to type, they get into the land, and people see the beauty of Sarah. And when they see the beauty of Sarah, they went to tell the king. And the king took the woman, right, and married her. Because if there was anybody that was dating someone that the king loved, the person died. That was the level of lawlessness and autocratic evil things that was happening on the earth, right? And you see, even Abraham, a good guy, Abraham, the one that believed God, at that point in time, Abraham would say, please, this is wisdom, so that I do not kill myself or I don't get to die. My point again is this. You see, in our journey, the final thing, and I'll conclude tonight. In our journey as Christians, we will meet Christians. We will meet people who have believed the gospel, but they are struggling with different things in their lives. Yeah, we will. In fact, so that it's clear, it's only that we're in a social media age, so we always package and make things look like they are not. We always put our best foot forward So it looks like everybody in the world, there is no, it looks like there are some people in the world, they don't have challenges, they don't have struggles that they are facing. These things don't exist. It's just like there's something psychological about the media where which we can manipulate it to our favor. Meaning we can make you believe what we want you to believe by putting up ideas of what we want you to believe. Right? But the truth about it is that because man is flesh, is working on a journey. And that's why I always tell people that there are a lot of legalists that always preach perfection. If you zero into though, I'm not trying to excuse sin. No. I will say the remedy before I conclude. If you zero into the man, the legalist that is always shouting, you will do this, you will die, you're always doing this, and it's always about sin. If you zero into their lives, it's either you find pride or other things there. Because the legalists sometimes think, I've got it all sorted out, and I'm the one telling people the thing that they should do. So there is always a level of pride in a man that thinks he's perfect before God. Right? But the truth about it is that no one is by their works. Right? And no one should actually posit in his mind that he's perfect by his works. That is why Christians, as it were, should learn to have boundaries. Right? Nobody is perfect. But as a believer, please note this. David gives us the secret. How will a man keep away from sin? It's by feeding himself with the truth of God's word. So we are not saying that the believer is perfect. We are saying that the believer's journey is continuous. And the believer, you help yourself by not being conformed to this world. But your transformation will come by the renewing of your mind. So give yourself to Bible study. Give yourself to Bible study meetings. Give yourself to a local church. Set your affection on the things above. Keep feasting. Keep beholding Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Keep looking at what he did. How do you look at what he did? By looking through the scriptures. You saw how he would talk about bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. So you learn the modus operandi that you are as a believer, you don't curse. You bless men. So you start to see Jesus, how he walked. You see that Jesus, when they bring people to him, the Bible will say he had compassion on them. So it means he had a kind of eye with which he looked at people. You know, a lot of people are believers today and they are very judgmental. They are very quick to pass a negative judgment on people. They are very quick to always talk down on people. They are very quick to always find fault. That's not the way. In fact, that's a proof that your relationship with God is wanting. Nobody will have a relationship with God today if every time they wanted to start to pray, God reeled out all the things they have not done. So in knowing how merciful and knowing how compassionate our God is through experience and through Bible study, we start melting down that compassion towards others, right? We don't melt at judgment. What is happening as we're doing that? Our mind is being renewed. We are getting better. Are you getting me? Right? Our mind is being renewed. We are getting better. James says it this way. If you behold the perfect law of liberty, right? Just keep looking at it. Just keep looking at it. As you look at it, what happens to you? You are changed. People always tell me, "Pastor, how do you change?" Keep feeding on the truth. Just keep feeding on Jesus, on who he is, what he has done, his love for you. See what I was just talking about now? As you think upon, as you read and you see his compassion, as you read and you see, he says, right, give, hoping for nothing in return. You learn the philosophy of how to give. You are not a giver in the local church like you are an investment banker. You are giving 10. You are saying, "God, I'm giving you 10 because you are going to double it to 1,500 for me." No, you didn't find that in God. You didn't find that in Jesus. And so what do? You give because you want to give to the promotion of the gospel. You want to give to the expansion of the things of Christ on the earth. You want to give because you're thinking of the other man. The other man is the focus of our giving, not us. Where did we learn it from? We learned it from Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. He was rich. He became poor. That through his poverty we might be rich. So he actually was without sin. The Bible calls it rich. He became poor. He now carried our sin. That so through his poverty, him carrying our sin, we might be rich. We have the riches of Christ, which is eternal life today. So we see that God's giving, or Jesus' giving, was with you in mind. So that is the way the believer gives too. Why? He has learned the way of the master. That's how believers change. I am trying to say to you today that, see, we are not perfectionists. We are not perfect people. We are only people that believed, and we have committed ourselves to renewing our minds. As we do, we get to know the plan and the purpose of God. Let me conclude with this scripture today. Romans 12. Someone might be telling me, Pastor Dayo, I want to know God's plan and God's will for my life. I will tell you God's plan and God's will for your life right now. Look at verse 12. It says, I beseech you, my brethren, by the mercies of God, that you should present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, which is your reasonable service. So he says, present your body. How? How do you present your body? Meaning your body is not the Lord. Your mind is your body's Lord. He says, verse 2, be not conformed to this world. That's how you do it. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So your mind affects your acts. He now says, that you may know, you may prove what is the acceptable and the perfect will of God. Yes, God has a way he wants you to walk. But it is as you feed on his word and renew your mind, you get to know it automatically. Knowing God's will is what happens to us when we read his word. God bless you. Till we come your way again next time. Have a good evening. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.